Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. And that's on page 986 of the Bibles provided for you. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 through 3. We covered one verse last week, and we're going to double that this week, and we're going to cover two verses. But here Paul gives thanks for the Thessalonians. And when someone expresses thanks for someone or gratitude for someone, it gives you a sense of what that person finds valuable, why they appreciate this person. And so as I read here, listen for what qualities Paul is thankful for in the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 through 3. This is the Word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll end the reading of God's word here at this point. Why do you like your friends? There are many reasons to like a person. Often we like people who entertain us. We might like people who help us. We like people who have resources that we don't have because it's nice to have access to those resources. We naturally like people who make us feel comfortable or who make us feel good about ourselves. We like people who love the same things we do. If you find someone with a common interest, you might like to spend time around that person because you share that interest. But when Paul wrote this letter, the Thessalonian Christians were not well-liked people. They were social outcasts. They were being persecuted. And they looked around them and they saw unbelievers who had more money, who had more influence, who were more comfortable, whose lives just seemed to be going better. And after that persecution had been pressing on the church for long enough, they may have looked around and wondered, what am I doing with these Christians? What am I doing with this group of people? What can these Christians offer me compared to these people I see around me who seem so much more relaxed and so much more comfortable, who have so many more resources, who are more influential? They may have even thought, we've turned to this living God that we've heard about, we've turned to this King Jesus Christ, but what blessings or power or change has he given us? In what ways has he followed through on what we've believed? So in this difficult situation for the Thessalonians, Paul wrote to them and he gave thanks. He starts off this letter by reminding them what is valuable about their brothers and sisters in Christ. Reminding them what they should be thankful for in their own lives and especially in their brothers and sisters around them. And he lists here three qualities or three virtues that God gives his people that you find within the church that are a great blessing. Reasons to value our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, friends, even though there are many reasons to like people or to value people in this life, I want to challenge you to think about why do you appreciate the people in your life? What do you look for in people that you want to surround yourself with? What do you value in your friends and your community? Because here in this passage, by giving thanks this way, Paul encourages us to give thanks for these qualities, to give thanks for this godliness. And so, friends, learn these qualities that Paul talks about and give thanks for the godliness of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Give thanks for the godliness of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the first quality or virtue that Paul mentions here is their faith. So first of all, give thanks for your brothers and sisters' actions that come from faith. Give thanks for their actions that come from faith. But what does Paul mean by this phrase, work of faith? He gives thanks for their work of faith. Some people see this phrase and they think that the faith itself is the work. And certainly God commands us to have faith. John 6:29 says, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." There's a sense in which we are commanded to obey by having faith. And some people think that's what it means here when Paul says the work of faith. But when you compare it to the other two qualities here, you see that in each of these pairings, the first word is the fruit of the second. The work is the fruit of faith. The labor is the labor that comes from love. The steadfastness is the steadfastness that comes from having hope. So this work of faith he's talking about here is the works or the actions that come from faith. The kinds of things that a person who believes does. As I mentioned earlier this morning, James is the clearest place in the Bible that connects works and faith in this way. And James 2:17 says that faith without works is dead. And chapter 2:18 in James says, "I will show you my faith by my works." There are certain kinds of works that are not faith themselves, but that are fruit of works. Fruit of faith. That when a person believes, certain actions follow. Certain good things come out of that. So the question then is, what kind of works come from faith? What kind of actions come from believing? Well, works of faith are actions that are based on trusting and believing what God has said, even when you can't see the truth that you are believing. Even when you can't see the truth that you are believing, you act on what you believe is true because God has told you that it's true. And Hebrews 11, verse 1 says that faith is the conviction of things not seen. So works of faith are actions based on a conviction of something that you don't see in front of you at the moment. Something that maybe is hard to believe based on what you see and the evidence around you, but that you trust because God has told you it's true. And the example that James gives that we read earlier is Abraham offering Isaac on the altar. And in that moment, when God commanded Abraham to offer his son, the son whom God had said was the child of promise, the one through whom he was going to give him a multitude of descendants, the one through whom all these blessings would come, and here God told him to sacrifice that son. But Abraham acted in faith, trusting God, trusting what God had said was true, even when it didn't necessarily seem like the right choice in a worldly sense. It seemed even to contradict what God had said earlier, even though Abraham believed that God would raise up Isaac, because he believed these two promises would that God's command would not contradict his promise. But Abraham acted against maybe what seemed to make sense at the time, what seemed to be the best for him in a worldly sense, because he trusted and believed in God. And in the same way, God calls you to act in ways that don't seem like they're to your advantage right now. Works of faith are often good deeds that we do or choices that we make that don't seem like they're advantageous to you right now, because you believe what God has said is true. Think about how the Thessalonians had acted in faith. We're told in a few verses, in verse 8 and here in 1 Thessalonians 1, that their faith in God had gone forth everywhere. The news of their faith had just spread like wildfire, and the way that they had believed. And then listen to what he says is the evidence of that faith. In verse 9, he says that they turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Their work of faith, their actions that came from their faith, was this turning from idols, this refusal to worship the idols of their day. And in a sense, you can see how it didn't make any sense for them, in a worldly sense, to turn away from these idols, to refuse to worship the emperor. Here they were standing there. They could see the Roman soldiers who were armed. They could see the weapons. They could see people being hauled off and arrested for not worshiping the emperor. But in faith, they believed that it was better to serve King Jesus, even when they couldn't see King Jesus face to face like they could see these soldiers. They acted in faith and made decisions that made their life uncomfortable because they believed and trusted what God had said. So what does this have to do with the way you think about your fellow Christians? What does this have to do with giving thanks for this work of faith and the people around you? Well, I'd ask you to consider, are there ever times that you are guilty of wishing that someone would be a little bit less committed to believing what the Bible says? Or a little bit less, have a little less sensitive of conscience about something that the Bible teaches? I think in our sinfulness, sometimes we would rather be around people who are a little more relaxed about some things that we don't want to feel guilty about. Sometimes we want to be around people who have the same spiritual blind spots that we have, because that's more comfortable. It doesn't challenge us to change the way that we're living. It doesn't challenge us to really conform our lives to the Word of God in ways we don't want to. There are certain issues that we'd kind of rather not believe strongly. Maybe if we all just kind of brush this Sabbath issue under the rug, then we would all just be a little more comfortable and we could just go on with our lives. Or maybe it's uncomfortable to be around someone who gets really serious about gluttony, or gets really serious about gossip, or really serious about crude joking. Sometimes if we're honest, we'd rather be around people who are a little more relaxed about those things. But Paul here gives thanks for the Thessalonians' work of faith. He gives thanks they're doing uncomfortable things because they believe wholeheartedly what the Word of God says. So when a brother or sister in Christ comes to a conviction from Scripture that you hadn't realized before, and you see that it's true, you may be tempted to just try to ignore it. Or maybe even it might turn you off of being around that person. But friends, when you see that, give thanks for that gift of faith and the works that come from it that God gives. That is a gift from God. Give thanks that He's working in that way. Instead of resenting that, give thanks that God has filled them with that faith. Value faith in your brothers and sisters. Now Paul goes on next to talk about the Thessalonians' labor of love. So secondly, give thanks for your brothers and sisters' work that comes from love. Give thanks for their work that comes from love. When Paul and Silas and Timothy visited Thessalonica for the first time, we just read about that last week, and you may remember that the Jews who did not believe the gospel, stirred up a mob against Paul and his companions. They didn't like what they were saying, and after just a couple of weeks, they found some wicked men of the rabble, as it's put, these people who were ready to riot no matter what the reason, and started a riot. And try to imagine just for a moment what it was like to be Paul and Silas and Timothy as they started to hear this commotion. As they heard this noise, and they started to wonder what was going on, and someone came and told them that this riot, this mob, was because of them, and this mob was coming for them. Now, we don't know exactly what happened at that point. We know that they had been staying in the house of a man named Jason, one of the Christians there, and that by the time the mob got to Jason's house, Paul and Silas and Timothy were nowhere to be found. We know they were still in the city somewhere, but they were not there. They were either hidden or they were somewhere else in a different part of the city. But what that means is that Jason, this new believer, and the other Christians with him, had sent Paul and Silas and Timothy somewhere else, or had let them go somewhere else, and Jason and the others had stayed. And they stood their ground, and when that mob came, they refused to give up the location of Paul and his companions. And as a result, Jason and the others were hauled before were arrested, were dragged to the government authorities, they were threatened, and they were even fined, all because they would not give up the location of Paul and the others. And friends, they did this out of sacrificial love for Paul and Silas and Timothy. Even as new converts, as new believers, after just a couple of weeks, or maybe even a couple of days, depending on when they came to faith, they were willing to sacrifice themselves out of love for their brothers in Christ. In verse 3 here, Paul refers to their labor of love. There are all kinds of definitions of love in our culture today and around the world, what love really means, but the consistent description of love in the New Testament is that love is self-sacrifice. Love is self-sacrifice. John 15, verse 13 It says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God showed his love for us through self-sacrifice. And that's the kind of love that the Thessalonians showed. We know that they showed this dramatic kind of self-sacrifice here at the beginning, but we know from what Paul says in these letters that they had continued in a lifestyle of love. It worked itself out in their daily work, in their labor, in their working with their hands to support themselves so they wouldn't be a burden on others. And eventually in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10, Paul even says, they're so well known for this, he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you were doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Paul wants them to know at the beginning of this letter how valuable that love is. How amazing it is to be part of a community of brothers and sisters who sacrifice themselves for each other, who show this great love to each other. And so the question is, do you value sacrificial, hardworking love? When our culture talks about love today, it's often focused on the emotional aspect of romantic love. There's this emphasis on that connection, that inexplicable connection with someone, that infatuation. And it's true that there are aspects of that in true love, especially between a husband and wife. But for those of you who are considering marriage, for those of you who would like to be married, I would encourage you to think about, is that what you're looking for? Is that the only thing you're looking for? Or do you value hardworking, sacrificial love? The kind of love that puts someone else first. The reality is then that I think that that idea of love, that infatuation or that connection can even spill over from our sense of romantic relationships into our view of friendships. Sometimes when we think of our friendships, we want friends who just naturally connect with us. We want people who have that. There's almost an infatuation in friendship sometimes. You get excited about this person who happens to have the same interests as you, and you like to hang around that person. But look at your life and see if your life follows that same sort of infatuation breakup pattern in your friendships. Do you just view friends in the way that they make you feel comfortable, the way they entertain you? Or do you value sacrificial, hardworking love? The reality is that the church is made up of lots of people with whom you will not click automatically. We as a community are made up of people who are very different from each other, of people who may have not much at all in common besides our salvation through Jesus Christ. But the beauty of the way that God works in his church is that he's given us a love for each other that works, that sacrifices, that does the hard things to be there and to be a community together. And Paul wants them to see the value of this, the value of a love that results in work and labor and sacrifice. Are you thankful for the people who work for you behind the scenes out of love, whether that's in your family or in the church? Do you appreciate and are you thankful for those people who are just there when you need someone to talk to? Or for the people who make food for fellowship meal week after week so that we can be together? For the people who prepare Sabbath school lessons and Bible studies week after week so that we can learn and grow together? Do you appreciate that kind of hardworking love, even if it's not dramatic, even if it's not glamorous? We are a community that shows its love for each other through sacrificial work. Now, maybe you look around you and you think that we don't have enough of that sacrificial love. Maybe you think, well, I'm not experiencing that kind of sacrifice. People don't seem to be working hard for me. And I would encourage you that, yes, we do need to work on that. We need to grow more in that as a community. But I would take Paul's example of thankfulness throughout his letters and follow that example. You may notice that in Paul's letters to churches, in every single one except one, he starts by giving thanks. Even to the Corinthians, with all of the problems that they had, he starts with his thanks for what they were doing well through the grace of God. And I would encourage you to look harder if you don't see people sacrificing and loving you in the church, because it's there. God is working through his church. And give thanks for that, even if you see that we need to grow in this area. Give thanks for his work in us. Now, to complete this set of three, Paul goes on to talk about hope. And so thirdly, give thanks for your brothers and sisters' endurance that comes from hope. Give thanks for their endurance that comes from hope. The Thessalonians needed patience in their lives when this letter was written. They needed endurance. They started suffering for being Christians almost immediately after they were converted. From a matter of days or weeks after they were saved, that they were being persecuted. And we know from these letters that that continued, even by the time Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, which wasn't many years after, but was an extended period after. They were still suffering intense persecution. And that constant suffering can discourage you and make you weary. Listen to the way that Jesus talks to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2, and they were experiencing similar suffering. In Revelation 2, 2 and 3, Jesus says, "I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." Jesus says that because he knows it's a temptation to grow weary, to get worn down, to be discouraged when we're suffering. And Paul here encourages the Thessalonians the same way. He says, "You are enduring, you are persevering." He gives thanks for their steadfastness of hope, and specifically their hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. As we've discussed over the last couple of weeks, one of the themes in these letters is Jesus' second coming. That's the hope that he's talking about here, their hope that their Savior Jesus Christ will make all things right, that he is coming back, and he has promised that he will save us from the suffering that we're in. But you can imagine how the Thessalonians might have started to doubt that hope, to feel discouraged about that hope, to wonder if it was really worth it to hold on to those promises. They believed in Jesus, but where was his coming? Where was this Jesus who'd promised to save them? And here, almost 2,000 years later, we might feel the same way. Where is Jesus? Why hasn't he come back yet? Why hasn't he come to make it right? Doesn't he know how much suffering we're going through in this earth? And the problem then is that if you're feeling those kinds of doubts, if you're kind of sick of thinking about the end times, if you may be tempted to think, maybe I just want to live it up a little bit here and now. I've been thinking about the end times so much. I've been a life focused on the end doesn't seem like it's doing much for me right now. So maybe I should just try to enjoy what I have right now. And maybe you're tempted to be around people who seem to prioritize this life a little more than eternity. But Paul wants you to remember, by giving thanks for the steadfastness of hope, that that kind of hope that helps you stay the course, that hope in eternity, is valuable, and it's a gift from God. That it is valuable to have brothers and sisters who are focused on the same hope of eternity, who have that same hope of something better ahead of us, something that is not in this life itself. Think about how you see the value of this hope in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the Old Testament. You may know this story of these three young men who were Jewish men from Jerusalem who were taken in exile to Babylon, and shortly after they'd been there, they were required to bow down to an idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made. But they stood their ground and were willing even to be thrown into a fiery furnace because they believed that their God was willing and able to save them. Their statement before they're thrown into the furnace is an amazing expression of faith and hope. And they stood their ground because they believed that God would save them, that it was better to side with him in the long run, even if it didn't seem like it was true at the moment. And think about how important in that story it was for them to have each other in that moment, for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be together in that hope. Now, it's true there were figures in the Bible who had to stand alone. You can think of Elijah. You think of Paul himself at his defense later on. You think of Jesus himself standing alone. But there are also examples like this where God puts us together so that we are encouraged by each other's hope. Think about what a difference it made for each of them. For Shadrach to stand there with these two other men when he had to stand up against the king of the whole known world. And in any moment of doubt or fear that he had a man standing on this side and a man standing on this side who shared his hope to hold him up and to bolster his hope and his ability to endure. And we see the same idea of encouragement in hope in this letter of 1 Thessalonians. As we go on later, as we'll see in weeks ahead, in chapters 4 and 5, Paul gives details about the coming of Christ. He gives details about the second coming of Christ. And at the end of each section, he says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." God has put us together so that we can encourage each other about this hope that we have. So that we can encourage each other that when we're tempted to be focused in this life, to be focused on just enjoying and living it up right now, that we have people around us who say, "Remember. Remember that Jesus is coming. Remember to lay up treasures in heaven, because that is so much more valuable." God has given you this hope to use to encourage your brothers and sisters, and he's given you your brothers and sisters and their hope to encourage you to endure and to be patient. Do you value people who are focused on eternity? Do you value people who are focused on treasures in heaven and not treasures in this earth, because they are a gift to you? They are a gift that God gives to the church. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be ascetics and that we need to try to not enjoy anything in this life. God does give us many blessings in this life. But are you thankful for brothers and sisters who help you think about eternity in ways that you don't naturally think about it? Because that is a blessing from God. Give thanks that he has put you in a community of hope. Now, I've been talking about these qualities, this faith, this love, this hope, as gifts from God. These are virtues or qualities that God gives us. And I've been telling you that they're valuable. But the question is, why does God give them to us, and why are they valuable? And the answer is that faith and love and hope are valuable because they are character traits of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And they are given to us because they are given to us through our Savior, Jesus Christ. So when I say give thanks for the godliness of your brothers and sisters in Christ, I am saying give thanks for the Christ-likeness of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because it's those who are united to Christ through faith that are being shaped to be more and more like him. And so look for those qualities. Watch for people who have that faith and that love and that hope. It's hard to wrap our minds around exactly how Jesus could have had faith, because he's God himself. But in his human nature, he had to have faith and believe the word of God and the promises in it. You see this in his temptation with the devil, that he believed the word of God. Jesus is our source and our model of love as well. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And think of Jesus' hope as he walked up that hill to that cross, holding on to that hope, enduring that suffering in the hope that the Father would reward him, that the Father would not leave him in death. So friends, look for the people around you who have that Christ-likeness. Look at your brothers and sisters here in this church and give thanks for the ways that they are like Christ, the way that God is shaping them to be filled with this faith, with this love, and with this hope. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we look at this life that we live on this earth, if we focus only on this life, it gets to be harder and harder to have faith. Harder and harder to be loving. Harder and harder to have hope. But Lord, we thank you that you have not left us alone in this life, but you are shaping us and molding us to be more like Christ every day. And you have used us, you have placed us in a community of other brothers and sisters in Christ who are also being shaped to be like Christ. So, Lord, we ask that you would give us your sense of priority. You would help us to value faith and the works that come from it, to value love and that hardworking love, to value those who have a hope in eternity, to value our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we thank you that in all of this, even when we fail in our faith, when we fail in our love, when we fail in our hope, we have a great Savior, Jesus Christ. And that you will return one day to deliver us from the difficulties of this life and from our sin. So, Lord, please do come quickly. Come and save us. But until that time, give us faith, give us love, and give us hope. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.